Well, it is a privilege to serve a God who uses weak and broken people like you and like me. I love that theme. If you've been joining us in our reading plan through, right now we're in the prophets, even though we've delayed Sunday classes, hopefully we're continuing with that reading and you're enjoying it, but it's incredible how over and over again the prophets draw our attention to our God who can transform anyone and anything. He can take what's broken, he can take what's lost, he can take the hurting, he can take mountains and make them valleys, valleys make them mountains, deserts, put streams in them. He can transform and take anything and do something with it. And we've been learning that as we've gone through the Judges, some characters from the Judges these past few weeks. So we're going to take a little bit of a detour, still along that same theme, but we're going to detour over to a different New Testament epistle. But before we jump in there, I want to ask you a question this morning to start. If we were sitting down having a conversation and I were to ask you, give me one word, just one word, to tell me the solution to our problems right now. And I mean all our problems, and we've got a lot of problems, don't we? We have lots of issues, lots of things going on. We have national problems, we have division, we have just chaos going on. We have personal problems in your family, at work, maybe divisions with coworkers, divisions with extended family. We have debates online. We have even issues within the church. We have a lot of problems, a lot of division, a lot of chaos. And I'm asking you, what one word would you say would be the solution? It would fix the mess. It would solve everything, make everything right again. Just one word. What word would you say? Think of a word with me this morning. Now, I'm going to give you two ideas that I think you're thinking. I can't really read minds very well, but here's my thoughts of what you might be thinking, if you're completely honest with yourself. Now, I know the Sunday school answer is to say, Jesus will fix everything. And we're going to get to that. We're going to discuss that, and that certainly is true. But being honest with ourselves, what do we think is going to fix this problem? Well, you might say the word rest. If only we could have a break, a vacation. If only we could get away from it all. Oh, doesn't the beach sound nice this time of year? You see people, you're scrolling through social media, and it seems like everybody's at the beach except for you, and you're like, man, if I could just get there, everything would be good. All my problems would be solved. I just need a week, maybe even just a weekend, an extended weekend, just to rest, to get away from everything, step away from the chaos, get off social media, and just rest and relax. And then I'd come home, and my problems would be solved. But maybe you're on the flip side of that. Maybe you say, no, we've had too much rest. We've had too much time off, too many things canceled and delayed. What we need, in one word, is normality. We need a return to normal. We need things to get back to the way they were because February, everything was perfect, and now everything's not perfect. We need normality. We need things to reopen. We need to just be back the way things were. And that would solve all our problems. If we just go back in time and pick back up where we were back earlier this year, all would be good. But then you stop to think to yourself, and you're like, wait a second. Back in February, I still had some problems. You know, there were still some issues going on in our country. There were still issues going on in my life. So maybe going back in time and going back to normal, whatever that looked like, whatever that was, maybe that wouldn't really solve all my problems. And rest, well, you know, we kind of had some rest. We had a break from different things, and that didn't really solve my problems either. Then I was just taking all my issues that I had at work, and I brought them home, and then I just had these same issues there at home. I was still a grumpy, sinful person. I thought coming home and working from home would solve everything, but somehow it didn't. I'm still the same person. I still have the same issues. Everything is still going on. So neither one of those seemed to be the solution. So what could work? There is one word I think that could work, that could solve our problems. And it's the word, I'm going to put it up here on the screen, wisdom. Now, how anticlimactic could you possibly get? Wisdom. Just one of these words. We use it all the time. It's kind of a Christian word that we throw out there. How can wisdom solve our issues? It's too simple. Have you seen the problems I have? They're way too complex for something like this to solve. Have you seen what's going on in our country? Have you watched the news? Everything is too chaotic, too crazy for the word wisdom to solve our issues. Now, our culture does not value wisdom very much. And I'm not just speaking of the culture out there. I'm speaking of the culture in here and inside each of our hearts. We don't value wisdom very much. It's not high on our priority list because wisdom isn't this quick fix thing. Like, you know, a blog post out there, 10 quick fixes, 10 quick tips to solve all your problems. Wisdom is not like that. It's not something we can just share. We've got a blog post out there. We solved all our problems. So it's not easy. It's not quick. And it's often not being screened out there. It's not being broadcasted widely. It's not the thing being posted in all caps. It's not the thing that's loud and in our faces. So many other voices are loud and in our faces, but there's wisdom. And Proverbs says she is out there. She is on the street corner. She does call out. She's available. But there's other voices that are a lot louder. And other voices that call for our attention. A little bit more exciting. A little bit more interesting. And there's wisdom, and it just doesn't seem like much. It's too complicated. It's too hard. It's not a quick fix. And it's not loud enough to solve our issues. But I want to tell you this morning that we have never needed wisdom more in our lives than right now. Think through the questions that you're wrestling with. Think through the things that are going in your mind, the stresses, maybe in the back of your mind right now, maybe even as we had our quiet prayer time this morning, all those questions started bubbling up in your mind. You're trying to put them down, focus your heart on the music, focus your heart on the message, but these questions are at the front of your mind and you don't know what to do with them. They're difficult, they're complicated. Questions like, should we reopen this thing or should we not? Should we wait or should we go forward? Should we come to this event or go over to this person's house or have this person over or should we stay home? Should we take that vacation trip? Man, we got this trip planned. It's going to be to this place, but with everything going on, should I take that trip or should I not? Should I look for another job or should I wait it out here in furlough and wait and see what happens later on this year? And then the complicated questions involving our children. What should we do with them? Should we put them in this school, that school? Should we homeschool them? Everything's chaotic and crazy. What should we do? All of these questions are difficult. They're stressful. They weigh heavily on us. And if we're honest, they make us a little grumpy, make us a little frustrated, tired, worn out. If your week was anything like mine, you come in here, these questions or maybe other questions I haven't even mentioned, they're swirling around in your brain, and you're like, what do I do? I don't know what to do. I don't know what's true. I don't know what's not true. How do I navigate the wild world that is 2020? How do I do this? How do I make good decisions? We get frustrated, we get grumpy, and we take it out on those closest to us oftentimes. What we need is wisdom. We need wisdom. And not just the world's opinion of wisdom. We need true wisdom. We need the source of all wisdom, the Word of God. We need God to direct us, to guide us. We need what is actually, truly wisdom. And what's great about Scripture is there's an entire section of the Old Testament that's called the wisdom literature. And you're probably pretty familiar with it. Maybe you're newer to our church or newer to the faith, and you haven't studied these in depth, but they're some of the more familiar parts of Scripture. Books like the Proverbs that maybe you have a habit of reading once a month. Going through it, 31 chapters there. Or the book of Job. Actually, that was the last book we studied together if you're in our Sunday classes. That was March 8th. That was, you know, 1,000 years ago. But March 8th, we got together our Sunday classes, going through the Old Testament, ended with Job, and then kind of Job happened to us, and everything kind of fell apart, and here we are 4 months later, still in the book of Job, still stuck here. Hopefully, we'll get to Psalms in August. Lord willing, we'll see how things progress there and pick back up our curriculum. But Job is a wisdom book. And then Ecclesiastes. If you've been here any length of time, hopefully that book sounds familiar. Maybe you've plumb forgotten about that series. Maybe you need to go back and listen to that series Pastor Andrew did a couple years ago. Some would include Psalms, the Song of Solomon. Those are more poetic. But they wrap up all these books. These are the wisdom literature. So we have a whole section of Scripture, not counting all the other references to wisdom throughout the Scriptures. But they present to us this picture of true wisdom. And here's just a basic definition of wisdom. Wisdom is the God-given skill, it's a skill of taking truth and weaving it into every aspect of our lives. It's the God-given skill of taking truth and weaving that truth into every aspect of our lives. It's from God, it's God-given. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, this relationship, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So we get our wisdom from God, and then we weave it into our lives. Now, when I mentioned skill, I'm talking here about this Old Testament word for wisdom, which is actually used to describe craftsmen, artists. It's the same word in the book of Exodus for these men that God called and commissioned to make the tabernacle and to weave the priest's clothing. So people who work with fabric, people who work with precious metals or gems, these people have wisdom to work with these materials. So some of you have wisdom or skill to work with various materials. Maybe you know how to work with wood. Man, bless you, I can't figure that out. It's way too complicated. But you are good crafting with wood and building things. Great, fantastic. Maybe you're really skilled with fabric, or maybe you're really skilled with just using plants and planting things and growing a garden, or maybe you're really skilled on music. Maybe it's a skill with an instrument. We have all these skills, and we use different materials, and we have the wisdom to use those things. But when we get to the books like Proverbs, that word is applied then to the skill of living life. So wisdom is somebody who's skilled at doing life. Well, that person's skilled at skateboarding. That person's skilled at this sport. That person's skilled at doing life as God structured life. So instead of working with wood or fabric, the person who has spiritual wisdom works with the material of truth, the truth of God. So they take the truth of God, all these facts, all this knowledge that we know about God and know about how he structured this world to operate, and we weave them like a craftsman would do. We weave this truth into our lives. So we know when to apply the truth of answering a fool or not answering a fool, as Proverbs describes. We know how to take truth and we know how to live it out in our lives. And it applies to every aspect of our lives, not just what we may do on Sunday or maybe do in our reading of the Word, every aspect into our workplace, into every facet of 2020. This wisdom applies. Now, maybe all that sounds great, sounds fantastic, but it doesn't sound very helpful. How can wisdom, this skill, help me with all the complicated questions I've got going on right now? How can this spiritual word that we find in Scripture, how can it actually apply to my normal, everyday, Monday to Friday stuff? How can it actually help me? Maybe it doesn't reach out and grab you and say, this is the solution, wisdom, yes, ding, 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 light bulb slashing, all my problems solved, wisdom, I'm good to go. Maybe it just strikes you as just another word that we throw around here at church. Well, let me show you what this looks like, and let's actually jump, as I said, over to the New Testament, and let's see what this looks like in the context on this side of the cross, embracing this life in Christ, and let's see how this wisdom fleshes itself out. So turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Maybe it's been a while since you've read the book of James. Great book. I would highly recommend it. It seems, as I've been studying it, to just really apply to what we're going on right now. So maybe you want to take some time after this message to study this for your personal devotions. I'd encourage you to do that. James chapter number 3. And then look down in verse 13. James 3, verse 13. James, he's a half-brother of Jesus, is one of the earliest letters written in the New Testament. He's writing to Jewish believers. And he asks them a question. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? He looks out on his audience. Well, he's writing the letter, so he can't really see them, but he imagines his audience there, these Jewish Christians scattered all around, and he asks them a question. Hey, is anyone here wise and understanding? Please raise your hand if you are wise and understanding. I want to find the wise guys out there. Show me who is wise here. Now, maybe you were like, man, I would never raise my hand. I would never volunteer that. But what would you think of as a wise person? Who pops into your mind? We all have these images that pop into our mind when we say words. So what image pops into your mind when you hear somebody say, oh, that's a wise person? What sort of picture? Maybe it's of some old guy sitting up on a mountain. He's got a long flowing beard. This is the wise guy. He knows all the truth. He's found the secret of all the universe, and you must just come up to him. He doesn't know anything about normal life, but boy howdy, he's really wise. He knows what he's talking about somehow just by sitting up on a mountain. He knows all this stuff. Or maybe you think of this snarky guy, this sarcastic guy on TV who knows all the facts. He's got the facts, and he just shoots out those facts at anybody who comes at him, and he's got the truth, and he'll say it real loud, and he'll own the competition. Or maybe wise guy is actually kind of a negative thing, and you think of the phrase, oh, he's a wise guy. This guy, he thinks he knows everything. Maybe in the office, there's this guy or this lady who just always seems to have an opinion on everything and always has to share that opinion. Oh, they're the wise guy. They are the know-it-all. None of this is the biblical definition of who is a wise person, and it's not James' answer here. Let's look at his answer back in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works. Now, we're going to pause there. That makes sense so far. Who is wise? Well, somebody who proves it. Somebody who lives like they're wise. This makes sense. If we had somebody come up to us and say, I'm super wise, we'd say, well, prove it. We'd give them a really hard question, ask them a really complicated situation, or observe them as they go through life. Let's see if this person really is wise, and that's what James is saying here. It's along the lines of what he's been saying throughout this whole book, talking about faith earlier in chapter 2. Faith, true faith, results in good works. It's going to lead to a change of our life. And in chapter 1, he says we're not supposed to just hear the truth, we're supposed to go and do the truth. So it makes sense if somebody's wise, just like somebody who claims to have faith, just like somebody who claims to hear the word, they need to go out and prove it. They need to go and do specific actions to prove their wisdom. Makes complete sense. But here's where it starts to get a little complicated, because the specific works that James calls for is not what we would think of when we would ask somebody to prove their wisdom. Look again, verse 13, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness. So he says, hey, I want you to show me if you are wise. And here's how I want you to show me. I want you to show me by your actions. And here's the action I want you to show me. I want you to be meek. I want you to have gentleness. I want you to be a meek person. So here's our solution thus far. We have wisdom. There's a solution to our problems, but that seems kind of impractical, too complicated. And then we have meekness, which doesn't seem to help at all either. Wisdom proves itself in meekness, but meekness is useless. The meek people, you think of people who don't really have an opinion, just kind of float through life and go with the flow and do whatever they everybody else expects them to do. So if the solution to our complicated world of 2020 is wisdom shown through meekness, how does this actually work, James? How does this actually help? Well, before we jump into how he shows and describes this meek wisdom, let's study what meekness is. Let's study what meekness is. And quite simply, meekness is this: living like Jesus. Living like Jesus. Look at this passage here with me, Matthew 11:29. This is Jesus speaking. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, or you could use the word meek, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We just sang about that in Mercy Tree. All who are broken and weary, they can come to this Mercy Tree and find rest there with Christ. What an encouraging passage for us right now. If you've come here broken, and by the way, that's all of us, in some way, shape, or form, we can come to Jesus. In fact, he invites us to come. He says, I stand here with open arms. Come to me. Take my yoke. Learn from me. And let me tell you about who I am, Jesus says. When somebody describes who they are in their very heart, they're describing like who they are at their base, who they are, what they are made up of, what defines this person. And when Jesus talks about his heart, he says his heart is gentle. It's meek. It's lowly. It's calm, it's kind, it's always compassionate. This Mercy Tree has mercy for everyone. He says, come and you will find me in my very heart to be gentle and lowly, and there you will find rest. What an encouragement for us. So if we don't know what meekness looks like, we look to the life of Christ. And I encourage you to study his life and see him be meek in every circumstance. Does he hold fast to truth? Yes, yes, he stands firm on the truth, and he's not afraid to say it. But in every interaction, he is meek, he is gentle, he is lowly, especially toward broken and sinful people who come to him. Now, maybe you're here this morning, and you don't know much about this figure, Jesus, that we speak of so much, and we just kind of throw it out there. Well, I encourage you to study a book here like Matthew and look for how Jesus presents himself, because he's constantly reaching out with love and compassion towards those who are broken and hurting, people like you and me. Study his life and see what he does and how he interacts with people, and then see the end of his life. Now, maybe Jesus would fit in with the world's definition of meekness, because he didn't seem to succeed at the end of his life. He ended up being killed. He ended up being crucified. That was the end. He's done for. He wasn't a successful person because he was far too meek. He was too lowly, and the Romans just ran right over him. The religious leaders, they just took him out, and that's the end of him. Jesus was not successful. He was too meek. But, of course, we know that's not the end of the story. We know his resurrection power that we've been singing about all morning. And we know that ultimately this path of showing graciousness and kindness, it is the path of Christ. It is what he demonstrated, and it is the path he calls us to as his followers. He has been victorious. He has conquered the grave. And now he sends his Spirit into each of us as believers, and he calls us to have this same gentleness, this same meekness. In fact, he laid it out there in his most famous sermon, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:5. These are the Beatitudes. You may be familiar with these. Blessed are the meek. He's calling a blessing on. He's saying, these people are happy. These are what people who live in my kingdom, live with me as king. This is what these people look like. They are meek, and they shall inherit the earth. And it's not just Jesus who commands us to do this. It's all throughout the New Testament. Paul, in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, he includes this word, meekness or gentleness. In Colossians 3, Ephesians 4, Paul includes it on how we're supposed to interact as believers in the church. It's part of how we witness to others in 1 Peter chapter 3. Meekness, 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 all throughout the New Testament, along with this idea of wisdom that James connects the two of them here together. A wise meekness, a gentle wisdom. This meekness, this wisdom, both demonstrated by Christ and us called to do the same today. So the question is this who we are? Are we meek and wise people? Do we show our wisdom through meekness toward other people? Not through knowing everything and just spitting out facts and calling them out, but meekness. Wisdom, knowing the truth, weaving it into life, and doing it in a way that's gentle and lowly as Christ demonstrated. If we were to go and ask our community, hey, the people from Calvary, are they meek people? Are they wise people? What would they say? Or if we're supposed to go and knock on the door of your neighbor, hey, do you think your neighbor over here is a very gentle person, or are they kind of rude? What are they like? If we go and ask your coworkers or go and ask your spouse, is this person a meek, gentle person? We go on your social media profile, is this person a meek and gentle and wise person? That's what we have to evaluate according to what James sets out here for us this morning. So let's show and work through this wisdom, this meek wisdom that James lays out. But like Proverbs often does, James gives us the negative first. He gives us what this isn't like, what meekness isn't like, what wisdom isn't like first in this passage. So let's jump in and let's talk about fake wisdom in verses 13 to 16. Look again at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Okay, now what does that mean, James? Well, first, let me tell you what it's not. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Every vile practice. Strong words from James here today, what wisdom is not like, what this meekness does not look like. Now, for both this one and when we look at the real authentic meek wisdom, we're going to look at three aspects. We're going to look at their motivation. What's the basis of them? Where do they spring from? We're going to look at their qualities, what they're like, how they're described, and then we'll end by looking at the results. Where do they end up? Where do they go if somebody embraces this lifestyle? So let's start here and look at the motivation for fake wisdom. And you can see it real easily here in the first verse of this section, verse 14. He says it is bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Does that describe your life? What do these words mean? Well, bitter jealousy. This is rivalry, resentfulness, bitterness. We're all familiar with this idea of bitterness. We've all tasted something bitter. It's a very vivid, pungent taste. It's something that's salty, doesn't taste very good. And James describes false wisdom, fake wisdom, as being bitter. Now, he's already used that word bitter earlier in the same passage. You might have been familiar with the first half of chapter 3, talking about the dangers of our tongue and the words we say. And as he's wrapping up that section about the dangers of our tongue, he says, hey, can a spring of water, a source of water, can it produce salty water and fresh water at the same time? Can both come out of one same spring? Well, obviously the answer is not. And that word salty is the same word used here for bitter. Something that's nasty, disgusting. Can one source of water produce both awful water and fresh water? And he asks the question, how then can we, as believers, go from one minute, we're praising God, we're singing songs, we're enjoying this praise and adoration of God, we're reading our Bibles, and then the next minute, we're calling out somebody, we're calling them names, we're mocking somebody, we're being rude to somebody. How can both this fresh water of praise to God and this bitter, salty water of anger and rudeness toward other people, how can they both come from the same person? He says, brethren, these things ought not to be so. This is not how Christianity should work. This is not what Christ demonstrated. So he warns us. He says, don't have this bitter jealousy. Don't have this rudeness, this resentfulness if somebody does something better than you, this anger toward them. And then don't have selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. Here's another very easy picture. When you think of this word, think of a greedy, corrupt, ambitious politician. Can you picture that? A politician who's out for their own gain. That's actually how this word was used in the time of James and other writings, describing somebody who wants to climb to the top and doesn't care how they get there. They'll be corrupt, they'll backstab their friends, they'll do whatever they need to do to get to the top. That's selfish ambition. Now, when you hear about that, you may think, well, that's awful. That's horrible. We see that on the news. Man, I watch that on TV shows. It's kind of entertaining, but it's just awful. Of course, we don't like those people. They're horrible people. And it makes for a great TV show, or it makes for a great nightly news, but it makes for a pretty horrible life, horrible lifestyle. And unfortunately, although we condemn it when it's out there, we embrace some of this thinking in our own lives. We mock people on the news for being ambitious and selfish and bitter jealousy, but then we do the same things in our own little world. We're not running for office. We're not backstabbing. We're not being corrupt. But in our own office, we're manipulating people. We're going around people's back. We're gossiping about them. We're going to try to accomplish our own agenda, even if it means demeaning these other people. Or maybe we come here to church, or we're in a community group at our Sunday class, or in a Bible study, and we have all these great words, great insights, and then on the way home, we're calling somebody at our work to gossip about our boss, or to put somebody down, or we get home, and we're really rude toward people in our household, trying to manipulate our spouse to get what we want so they are nicer to us. What can I say to kind of dig in at them? We condemn this sort of lifestyle when we see it out there. But then when we look in our own hearts, we see a lot of darkness in our own lives, in the way we interact with people, in the way we do life with those closest to us and just those in public, on online forums and in various settings. We embrace these lifestyles. And James describes what the qualities are like. In the next verse, he says, this is not from above. This is not how God works. Instead, this is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. He says it is demonic. It is earthly. It's from the world and how the world operates. It's unspiritual. It's of the flesh, of our depraved nature. But then he says it's demonic. It's actually how the devil operates, how the evil one works with his minions. He works this way. He has bitter jealousy. He has selfish ambition. And the result of all this is disorder and every vile practice. Disorder. There's a powerful word for you. It carries the idea of anarchy, chaos, no control. Everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, kind of like what we've been looking at in the book of Judges. Disorder, chaos, civil war. When you hear this word, think of various time periods in history when this has been reality. Think of a time period like the French Revolution, where people are dying all around and there's no law and order. Or think of maybe a movie or TV show you've seen where there's dystopian future and there's no laws, everybody's on their own and just doing whatever they want. That's what this word disorder means. And again, it's easy to call this out when we see it on the news, when we see chaos out there. But then we have to look in here. Is that same chaos, anarchy, disorder, the fruit of our own actions? in our workplace? Are we causing disorder? Does our life at home with our spouse, with our children, with our extended family, does that life look more like the French Revolution, or does it look more like those Beatitudes that Christ set out? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers, and what James is going to describe here. Are you known as a person at work or with your friends, a person who causes problems or a person who fixes problems? A person who, when they show up, oh boy, there's going to be some mess here. They're going to get angry. They're going to get upset. Kind of walk on eggshells here. Is that who you're known as? Are you a peacemaker or a problem maker? When your teacher at school sees you walking up to them, they get a little bit of dread. They get a little bit of panic because they know you're going to be disruptive in class in some way, shape, or form. Or when your boss sees you in the office, try to step in and have a word with you. Oh man, this is going to be a tough conversation because this person, oof, they're just so sensitive, or they're just so angry, or they just cause so much disorder. What do people think when they see you? When people see that your status has been updated, are they excited to go read it? Or are they like, oh boy, what have they done now? What chaos have they caused now? Does drama tend to just follow you where you go? And constantly, in every situation of your life, you're sowing the seeds of disorder, selfish ambition, bitter jealousy, angry at this person. You may hide it well, but you know in your heart of hearts, that is who you are, and you have some issues, you have some problems. And that, in fact, may be causing all these issues and problems that you're complaining about. Now, hopefully I've not thoroughly discouraged you yet, but here's the good news. When we acknowledge that this is how we live, and it is all of us at some period in some context, we all wrestle with this. But when we come to the point where we realize this is us, and we admit our own brokenness, that's the time when Christ can step in, as we admit, as we repent, as we come to him and say, I am broken, I need to be mended, I am wounded, I need the healing, I have messed up my world, I have sown so many seeds of disorder all around me, in my family, in my workplace, help. That's the prayer he loves to answer. He loves it when his people come with this broken and contrite heart and say, I can't do this, I'm such an angry person, I'm such an easily upset person, I'm so easily jealous or bitter. Please help me. He will answer you. In fact, let's look here at the meek wisdom and let's see the positive that he will help us develop. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So when we realize we've been causing chaos all around us, it is time to turn. It is time to turn back to Christ and ask him for help, for this to define our lives, for this to be our motivation, this wisdom from above that only God can give. And what's a super encouraging passage for me lately is in this book of James, still in chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, including the wisdom, this gentle wisdom he's describing here, if you find yourself in chaos, if you find yourself with this fake wisdom, if any of you, no matter who you are, lack wisdom, James says, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. He's not going to say, oh, here's this person again asking me for wisdom. They've messed up their life again. I cannot believe it. No, he is gentle and lowly in his heart, and he loves to give wisdom to those who ask. It will be given him. He pours it out. And this wisdom, the first thing it's described is first pure. In other words, this wisdom comes from God's own heart, his own character, his own holiness. There's no deception with God. There's no selfish scheming where God is manipulating. He has this pure and holy character without stain, without sin. And we see this again in the life of Christ, where in Philippians 2, Paul calls believers to put away this selfish ambition, same word, and to embrace the mindset of Christ, who though he was equal with God, he humbled himself to be a servant all the way down to death, a shameful death on the cross. And now he's highly exalted, risen from the grave. He is Lord, and he calls us. Not just calls us, he enables us by his Spirit to have that same mindset. where we have no motives, we have no agenda, we don't try to grasp our own rights, but instead we come and we admit our flaws, we admit we need help, and this wisdom is given to us freely. This meekness is given to us, it's poured out on us, and it's a pure wisdom, no double motives. Well, let's look quickly at the qualities he lays out here. I'm just going to go through them pretty quickly, but I want you, as I do, to think through each of these and to find maybe one or two that you struggle with, that you want to pray and ask God to help you with this week. He says, wisdom, first pure, then it's peaceable. It loves peace. It doesn't love causing division. Now, I find in my heart that sometimes I just like to stir things up. Sometimes my wife has to call me out. Why did you have to bring that up? I just like a little bit of arguing. Do you like a little bit of arguing? Now, some of you are like, no, I hate it. Ooh, let's not bring up a little bit of arguing. But some of us, we have this inclination where we're just like, ooh, let's stir the pot a little bit. But this wisdom is peaceable. It loves peace. It enjoys peaceful relationships between people. Blessed are the peacemakers, Christ said. We make peace in all aspects of our life. And then it's gentle. This is a different word from meekness, which can also be translated gentleness. This word is used in Philippians 4:5. Let your reasonableness or your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. This is a forbearing position. This is not somebody who just goes to the extreme position or goes to this extreme position and just is constantly going to the most radical position they can possibly take. This is someone who's gentle, somebody who is reasonable. And then they're open to reason, he says. They're easily persuaded. There's somebody that you would feel comfortable going up to and having a good, healthy conversation with on an area you disagree, and you know they're not going to just blow up in a volcano. You know they're going to be easy to talk to. You have a disagreement with them. You can work through it. They don't entrench themselves and come with the mindset that I'm always right 100% of the time. No, they submit to godly wisdom and correction. They're open to reason. They're full of mercy and good fruits. They realize God has been merciful to me. Christ said, blessed are the merciful. I want to show mercy and grace to those, even those who don't deserve it. I'm going to show mercy and have these good fruits. I'm impartial. They're without prejudice. They consider the whole matter. They look at everything and they say, okay, what is a reasonable conclusion to make from here? This word can also have the idea of unwavering. So it's not somebody who's divided, the double-minded man that James described, where they're like a wave of the sea, up and down, up and down. No, they're impartial. They're open to reason, but they're not unstable. They're not going to just go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And then they're sincere. They're hypocritical. They're not going to say one thing in front of you, and then the next person comes up and says the opposite thing, and they agree with them. And they agree with you, and they agree with them, even though they're complete opposites. They're not just trying to people-please and say this different things to different groups, adapting their image so that everybody likes them. They're sincere. They're not a hypocrite. In summary, all these characteristics are describing the opposite of what we see so much on the news, so much of what we see, and maybe even your workplace, so much of what we see out there in the community. This is true wisdom. And the person who embraces it, they may not be super, super successful in the world's eyes. They may not always win. They may not have this huge following. They may not even be thought of as a very smart person. But if they embrace these qualities, God says they have embraced true wisdom. So, is this like you? Which one of these sticks out to you the most that you need to work on? Maybe jot one down. Man, I want to work on this week. I want to study scripture passages that maybe mention this, and I want to work on this. For me, I've been rebuked about this idea of peaceableness. Like I said, man, I struggled this week with my attitude. I was grumpy. I know none of you are grumpy, but I was. None of us struggle with grumpiness, do we? Not at this time period. But man, you just find yourself day after day just being weighted down by everything going on, and you just react poorly to those around you. So man, I want to work on this. I want to seek God. I want to do what chapter 4 says in James, where it's this layout of repentance. And it's hard. What he lays out, I encourage you to study it. It seems hard. It involves not laughing, but mourning. But Christ says, blessed are those who mourn. It involves washing your hands, cleansing your mind. It involves a real life change. It may involve apologizing to quite a few people. It's hard, this work of repentance. But it also comes with beautiful promises. As we submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee, James says. as we draw near to God, no matter who we are and what we struggle with, as we draw near to him with full repentance and humility, as we humble ourselves, he exalts us, and he, it says, will draw near to us. He will freely forgive. So is this you? I challenge you to consider it. And then I challenge you as we wrap up to consider the result of this meek wisdom, this pure wisdom. And that's this last verse of this chapter. Let's read it again. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And you're like, this is a bit of a confusing verse. What is he saying here? Well, let me put it very simply. If you're going to plant peace, you're going to reap this harvest of righteousness, right living, right actions, peace even within your context, within your relationships. But if you're planting this fake anger, I mean this fake wisdom, which is anger, ambition, your own agenda, your own selfishness, you're going to reap your problems. You're going to reap disorder. You're going to reap this chaotic life. So you reap what you sow, Paul says, Galatians 6. And it's a very vivid image he has here. Now, I know with everything kind of being shut down for a time period there that many of you picked up a new life skill of gardening. And some of you are really good at it and discovered that maybe for the first time this year. And some of you discovered that you're not very good at it. I did not discover either one because I just let my wife do it because that probably was the best strategy. So she planted a garden. She worked at it every day. And now we're reaping the rewards. We got tomatoes. We got peppers. Everything's going well. For me, it required no work. For my wife, it required a lot of work. But yes, gardening requires work. But you know what? We do also have a harvest of in our yard. Dandelions. Oh man, we got a great harvest of dandelions this year. If dandelions sold for any amount of money, we would be wealthy people. They pop up so fast, and let me tell you, they take zero work. I never have to water them. I never have to pull weeds around them because they are weeds. They just grow, and they grow rapidly. So the difference between planting a garden, growing tomatoes, growing peppers, and growing dandelions is that one requires work and one just happens naturally. Now in our lives, in our weeks, it takes a lot of work to sow peace because we don't want to be at peace with people we disagree with or people who are just plain annoying or people who get on our nerves. We don't want to sow peace with them. It requires work. Constant work, day after day work. It requires a lot of apologizing, which is just so awkward. Man, it requires work to sow these fruit of the Spirit, to sow this meekness, this wisdom, this peace. It requires no work to cause chaos. It's just how we naturally are. We are chaos causers all around us, and if left to our own, we will cause chaos, and we see that happening all the time. We see it in our own lives. It doesn't take any work at all. But which one are you going to sow this week? You're going to sow one or the other. Either you're going to cause chaos, either you're going to make problems, or you're going to make peace. You're either a peacemaker or a problem maker. So which one are you going to sow this week? Are you going to go throughout your day and sprinkle that seed of disorder in every conversation? Oh, well, you got to turn that conversation, see how you can get it on your own agenda, or just sow a little bit of anger into that conversation, or just get a little dig in at this person that you don't like very much, and you're just sowing, sowing, sowing. You're blowing the dandelion seeds all over that context of your life. At work, at home, you're scattering that seed, and it doesn't take much. It takes a couple seconds, and chaos starts happening. Or are you going to try to reap a harvest of righteousness, a fruit of righteousness by sowing peace? And when people get on your nerves, you're going to say, all right, I'm going to show love. I'm going to show kindness. I'm going to show this gentleness. When things are going out of control, you're going to be the person who steps in there and tries to calm things down. You're going to sow the fruit of peace. Which one are you going to work on this week? As we conclude, I encourage you to step one, admit to God what you're struggling with. Admit to God how you've sown this division, this chaos, this selfish ambition throughout the week. As we said, if you come to him humbly, he will forgive and he will help you. He will help you on this path. So ask him for wisdom and he will give it. Maybe you'll need to apologize to some people this week. Maybe you need to delete some things. Maybe you need to take a break from certain things. Maybe you need to go up and try to make things right with somebody this week at work or even in your family. Maybe you need to ask for help this week. Man, get a group of fellow believers together and say, hey, man, I really struggle with my anger. Can you please just check up on me every other day or so? Just see how I'm doing. Or if you see something that I've posted or see something or hear something that I've said and you say, wow, that person, you're really kind of being angry. Can you please call me out on it and come alongside me and help me with this path I'm trying to walk? And then get in the Word and study the Word and find truth there that can help you. The Word equips us, and we need the Word. The Word is wisdom. These are the very words of our Savior, so study His words. Maybe take some time in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. They're beautiful pictures of our life in Christ and His kingdom. Study Christ's life and see His gentleness in different situations. Study Proverbs. Study more in James. Study Philippians 2. But get into the Word. Embrace truth. And let that truth soak into you. Plant the own seeds in your own heart of truth and peace through the studying of the Word. And then see what God can do. Come to Him, broken, in need of fixing. Admit your mistakes. Admit this fake wisdom that you've been embracing. And say, I need true wisdom. I need true meekness. And man, I cannot develop it in my own heart. There is nothing meek and kind in my personality or in the way I've been doing life. Oh God, you're going to have to help me. Please help me. And ask Him for it. And He promises He will pour out wisdom. He will pour it out lavishly on you if you ask Him for it. So come to Him, confess, and find help that you need for this season of our lives. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer. And as we do, I encourage you to just meditate for a few moments before Brandon comes and leads us in our final song. I'm going to pray right now, pray for each of us, and then I want you to take a few moments to meditate on these attributes, to meditate on this wisdom, and ask God for help this week. Let's pray. Lord, we are so full of wrong motives and selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, and we look at our lives and there's such chaos. And you have told us that in your word. We see it here. And we admit that the problems that we are looking for solutions to, many of them probably have been caused by our own selfishness, our own sin. And Lord, we need wisdom. We do not know what to do. We do not know the answers to all that's going on. But Lord, first of all, we just want to embrace your life, your characteristics that you show throughout Scripture of being so gentle with us. Remind us of who you are and motivate us by your character, by your word, by your truth to show that gentleness to others. Help us to be people known to be wise and meek this week. In Jesus' name.